Made it Saturday, 30 March in the year of our Lord, 2024. It is Holy Saturday. We're very honored and blessed to be joined by Dr. Taylor Marshall. Dr. Marshall, just to put it in perspective, we refer to this particularly Catholics as Holy Saturday. Can you walk us through just the evolution of what, in at least in the Catholic faith, from Good Friday into Holy Saturday, and why is this such a day of solemnity?
So in the Catholic Church and also in the Eastern Orthodox Church and many Protestants as well, they recognize that, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died at 3 p.m. on Good Friday, and he rose again early on Easter morning. And there's this mystery on Saturday. Where was our Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, during this period in the middle of these 3 days? And tradition identifies this as the harrowing of hell. And the tradition is, and St. Paul teaches this in Ephesians, Peter mentions it in the book of Acts, that Christ in his soul, his body was in the tomb, but his soul descended downward into the nether regions. And in Hebrew, it's called Sheol. Certain traditions call it limbo, or maybe in the Greek, Hades, the infernum. And he didn't go there to suffer. He went there to greet and recognize and redeem all the holy men and women from Adam and Eve all the way up until the good thief on the cross. And he announces his proclamation of eternal life to those who have been waiting, because it's the belief of both the Old Testament Jewish people and Christians for most of the past 2,000 years that until Christ died on the cross, the righteous people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esther, all these people were waiting, where we get the phrase waiting in limbo. They were literally waiting in limbo, waiting in Sheol. And Christ descends victorious, and he announces the gospel, and he brings them up. So Saturday is the day. It's a quiet day in the liturgy, but it's the day in which we recognize the redemption of all those who came before Christ, the harrowing of hell.
What is this what St. Augustine refers to? When St. Augustine one time has a quote, I think he says, 1,000 years before Christ came, there was actual Christianity. Is that what he means, that there were people that were living that didn't know Christ, or were born centuries before, or, you know, millennia before Jesus manifested into our world? That what he's talking about, that men and women who were holy and devout, but didn't obviously know about Jesus because he hadn't been born yet. Was that what he's referring to? Is that why Christ went to hell, or at least a part where people are not totally condemned to bring back those pagans that had lived Christian lives?
Yeah, that's the idea, is that before Christ, people were saved by expecting the Messiah, by expecting the Son of God. So you see this already in the book of Genesis. After Adam and Eve sin, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promises what's called the proto-evangelion. That's a Greek word. It means the first gospel. And he tells to Adam and Eve, in particular to Eve, that one day she will give birth to a child that will crush the head of Satan. That's Genesis 3:15. So Adam and Eve heard that from God. Did they know the details of that his name would be Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate? They did not have those details, but they did trust in the promise of God that one day a woman would give birth to a son, the Son of God, a Messiah figure who would indeed crush the serpent's head. So they were trusting that. And as time goes on in the Old Testament, you have the covenant with Adam and the covenant with Noah and the covenant with Abraham and then the covenant with Moses and then the covenant with David. All of these are more and more revelations of the coming of the Messiah. More and more information is given. And those people who are living in accordance with God's law and they're having faith in the coming Messiah, those people are justified by faith in Christ. Again, they don't know the details. So a good way of understanding it is, you know, Abraham and King David and Esther, they were looking forward to Christ. We today look back to Jesus Christ. The object of our faith is the same. It's Jesus Christ. but we understand it in vivid color, in full color. They kind of understood it in black and white. And so Christ, our belief is in the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church and many Protestants as well, that when Christ died on the cross, he descended into hell. He descended into not the place of torment, but the place of waiting, limbo, limbum. And he announced to them, come to me, you are saved. Come with me. And then he takes them to heaven. And this is symbolized in the Gospels. When Christ dies on the cross, the veil in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem was torn. And there's an important detail there. It was torn from top to bottom. And that signifies that God removed the veil from top to bottom. And this is symbolic that there's no longer a barrier between God and men because Christ has offered himself as the Passover Lamb of God. And so now, moving forward, people can be admitted to heaven through Christ. And then the people of the Old Testament are also admitted into heaven through Christ. Like I said before, from Adam all the way to the thief on the cross are now incorporated into that heavenly bliss. And so you asked, you know, Augustine said there were Christians before Christ. That's exactly correct. Not the way we understand Christianity today, but they were looking forward to the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. They were looking. So in that sense, they are Christian. They're sort of proto-Christian, might be a better term.
Right. When Mel Gibson and Steve McAvity and that team made Passion of the Christ, they went back to the book that had come out by Catherine Ann Emmerich, right? The German nun that had these visions, and that had actually gone through, I guess, a papal review and had the stamp of simply put, certification, right? That this had been gone through a formal investigation. In they're coming up with the second, they've been working on the second, the sequel to that, which is about the resurrection. And my understanding is they're also relying upon Catherine Ann Emmerich's book, which has a quite moving and dramatic part in her visions of Christ's descent into hell. Is there anything, are you familiar with the work of Catherine's sister, Catherine Ann Emmerich?
I am, yes, and I was able to talk to Mel Gibson about this, and he doesn't want any of the details of the film, of course, being shared, but he's announced that he is going to do the resurrection of the Christ, and it's going to also incorporate this mystery of the harrowing of hell, which I think on the big screen is going to be magnificent when it's accomplished. And yes, the vision of Anne Catherine Emmerich, she was a German nun, a consecrated virgin, and she had extensive visions about the entire life of Christ, but also this mystery of the descent of Christ into hell. And she gives the same basic outline or structure that you see in the early Greek church fathers, the early Latin church fathers, and that is Christ coming down and he smashes the gates of hell. He breaks down the gates of hell. And many of the early icons, there's an image of Christ standing on top of the broken gates of hell, and he's reaching his hand out and he's grabbing the hands of Adam and Eve and pulling them out and upward into heaven. It's a very a beautiful image to see that mankind, all the way back to Adam and Eve, is being offered eternal salvation. And Anne Catherine Emmerich has that same vision, and she reveals that the faithful of the Old Testament, men and women, are now being incorporated. In fact, St. Thomas Aquinas, he even elaborates on this, and he says that the experience of the Old Testament faithful of Christ descending into hell counts for them as baptism, which is a very kind of profound way of thinking about it, that their initiation into the life of Christ and salvation for them begins not with baptism, but basically engaging with the true Christ in his descent to where they were and then freeing them. So there's a lot in the mystical tradition and visionaries and the church fathers of this beautiful mystery. And I would encourage people on this day. You know, yesterday was Good Friday. We experienced the death of Christ. Tomorrow is the celebration when people will be breaking their Lent and eating meat and candy and maybe wine and some whiskey and really enjoying the festival of the resurrection of Christ. Today is a day to consider this hidden mystery that Christ cares not just for us in 2024, but he cares for every human person going all the way back to our original first parents. And I think that's a beautiful mystery for us to meditate on today.
From Holy Saturday to Good Friday, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then Easter, can you walk us through the early church? How was it commemorated? How was it remembered? And what were the ceremonies or rituals they went through over that kind of 4-day period?
Yeah, you know, I wasn't raised a Catholic, and so I didn't grow up with any of these liturgies or mysteries or ceremonies. But as an adult, when I became a Catholic, I was exposed to this ancient, very ancient liturgy of what's called Holy Week. And Holy Week technically begins on Palm Sunday, and that's when we commemorate Christ coming into Jerusalem. And literally the priest will bless palms, and the congregation holds palms and processes around the church and enters the church, sort of greeting Christ coming into our midst. And then things pick up again on Thursday, called Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday. And this liturgy usually takes place in the evening, and it commemorates the Last Supper and the washing, Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, and the institution of the Holy Eucharist. So it's a very solemn, very beautiful liturgy. And then the next day is Good Friday, and there is a service, a liturgy, in which the cross of Jesus Christ, which has been veiled previously, is now unveiled. And there are some very beautiful prayers to Christ, and the faithful come up to the front of the church and kneel and kiss the cross. And the deacon or the priest says, you know, behold the wood of the cross. You know, this is the sign of our salvation. So what we're doing is we're reliving those key events from the four canonical gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Palm Sunday, the commemoration of the Passover and the institution of the Eucharist. Good Friday, the recognition that Christ is on the cross, and the cross is the pathway to our salvation. Holy Saturday is the longest liturgy of the year. It could be 3, sometimes 5 hours, some of the Greek liturgies. And this is a very long ceremony with lots and lots of Old Testament readings, reminding us that Christ is descending to the people of the Old Testament. And usually at the end of that liturgy, towards the end, was the baptism of new Christians. In the early church, they would go through all of Lent in what's called catechesis. They'd be catechumens. And then on that evening, on Saturday evening, after this long liturgy and fasting, they would be baptized. And then Sunday morning, wake up early. It's the resurrection of Christ. And of course, the faithful have been fasting and doing penance and avoiding certain foods. Finally, on Easter Sunday, it's just, you know, it is the highest and holiest day for Christians. And it's marked by family, feasting, prayer, hymns, liturgy, of course, the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass, the Eucharist. And so it's the most intense part of the whole year for Orthodox, Catholic, many Protestants. And it's hard. You're supposed to, Holy Week is supposed to be difficult. There's lots of fasting, long services, but it ends in joy that lasts for, again, another whole week.
Dr. Taylor, Marshall, if you can hang on with us, we're going to take a short commercial break, and we're going to return with Dr. Taylor Marshall. It is our annual Holy Saturday show, Descent into Hell. Short commercial break. Dr. Taylor Marshall on the other side. Apples in your holiday pie taste amazing, but it's not exactly the recommended 5 servings of fruits and vegetables. The Mayo Clinic says if you want to help prevent heart disease, lower blood pressure, and your cholesterol, eat 5 servings of fruits and vegetables every day, which, as you know, is almost impossible. That's why you need to check out Field of Greens. Every fruit and vegetable in Field of Greens was medically selected by doctors to support your vital organs.
like your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, and your immune system. Yo, folks, the holidays are here and you need to stay healthy. Plus, you'll notice your skin, hair, and nails will look healthier. Field of Greens is the simplest way to get those daily fruits and veggies, and it tastes amazing. Let me get you started with 15% off your first order. Visit fieldofgreens.com. Use promo code Bannon. That's promo code Bannon at fieldofgreens.com. Fieldofgreens.com. Make sure you take it today. Use your agency. Action, action, action. Fieldofgreens.com. Promo code Bannon.
Okay, welcome back to our special, Descent into Hell. We do this every Holy Saturday. Dr. Taylor Marshall is with us. I'm going to have an interview with Dr. Tom Williams later in the show. We'll get into that. I'll tee it up. Taylor Marshall, what lessons can we derive as Christians, as Catholics, in this veil of tears from the herring of hell? What are we to take from that?
Yeah, I think if you consider that for all those centuries, which is the teaching of the harrowing of hell, that, you know, someone like King David or, you know, Isaiah the prophet or Jeremiah, these great men of faith, these prophets, Esther, they were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. This is a long time. I don't know how time works in the afterlife. That's a mystery. You know, I don't know if they experienced it, you know, as centuries or how that happened. But, you know, we living now in 2024, we also are in, as you just said, we're in a valley of tears. You know, many of us are dealing with loss of employment or cancer or broken relationships and addictions and problems and all these things. And I think the important thing is that Christ pierced into the darkness. Christ descended into hell, and he forgets none of us. And no matter how dark things are getting for you and how difficult things are in this valley of tears, I mean, we're not literally in hell, but sometimes it can feel like that. The Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross, and he seeks for those that are lost, and he is the fountain of all mercy. He loves us, and he pleads with us to come unto him and to cast our cares, cast our burdens onto him. So this is a time of year, I think, and a lot of people, sometimes they stop going to church or they kind of fall out of practice. And then the Easter time, like, oh, I need to go get back into it. But I think this is a great opportunity on Holy Saturday to recommit and say, you know what? I am going to get to Mass tomorrow. I am going to go to church. I do want to live for Christ. He loves me. And really the cure for all of our societal problems and our personal problems, whether they're physical, mental, spiritual, and all the way up to, you know, communism and socialism that's, you know, creeping in on our society. The only true answer for that is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John, beginning of John's gospel, he is the light in the darkness. So I would just share with everyone watching, return to Christ, find Christ, go to church on Sunday. Yes, I know there's hypocrites, there's problems in the church, but reconnect with Christ. And I think this weekend, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Resurrection Sunday, the Paschal mystery is the right time to reach out and embrace Christ and find that healing and that redemption. So I think this is really the lesson for us. And he stands before us and he says, knock and it shall be open to you. So knock.
Where we are in this country and the world, obviously, we talk all the time about this is spiritual warfare, right? And there's really no compromise with the side of darkness. Now they've thrown up this phrase, Christian nationalism, like they're trying to intimidate Christians to stay out of the public square. They're trying to intimidate Christians from actually being part of a movement that wants to take its country back. What are your thoughts about all this?
You know, Holy Week's a great time to reflect on this because, in a way, Judas Iscariot and many of the people of his time were demanding for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to initiate a political movement that would overthrow the Romans. And, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wanted something much more significant than that. And so I think we got to be careful that we don't throw in our lot with that understanding of Jesus Christ. That being said, when he rose again from the dead, and all 12 apostles taught that he is the Messiah and that Christ is King. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so there is a social dimension and there's a political dimension to Christianity. There always has been and there always will be. When we say Jesus is the King of Kings over and over in the Bible, that entails that there are other kings, worldly kings. There are temporal princes, you could say premiers, presidents, prime ministers, and that his lordship extends over that as well. The Christian nationalist movement, I'm always a little careful about it because there's people in all different parts of that spectrum of what it means to be a Christian nationalist. I think it's safe to say that in the Christian tradition, in the Catholic tradition at least, there's been a integration between the church and the state, and that hasn't always been negative, and there's great positive elements to that. And I don't think we should be afraid of that. We've already learned that a strict separation of church and state just gives complete power to the secularist, atheist, communist, Marxist. So there needs to be a better balance, a better integration there. And I think that's a conversation that more and more people are having. Kind of seen the last week, Steve, you know, this huge fight on social media over, you know, is it wrong to say Christ is King? That people find this to be offensive in some way, and it shouldn't be at all. This is a core, fundamental, central belief of Christianity, and it does have political and social implications. So I think my short answer on that, Steve, is I'm a little bit concerned about the term Christian nationalism because of all the different versions of it, but I'm, of course, not at all opposed with the historic Christian or Catholic understanding that there can be a proper, healthy integration of Christian moral teaching with the state.
How did, and I don't keep up with all the different, you know, aspects, although we did talk about this early in the week, it did come up, how did Christ as King become controversial? I remember as a child in Catholic school, you know, Christ was King of Kings, Christ is King. I think, heck, half of the or a third of the Catholic schools had some sort of either place in the front of the school or they had some aspect of a bunch of, I think some of the schools we play, I think is elementary school. When I was at St. Paul's, where I went to elementary school or Catholic grammar school, what it was called. I think Christ the King was one of the teams we played from down at Tidewater. I think it was, how did that in your mind get to be controversial? It's something that's, the Catholic, at least the Catholic Church, I'm not so sure about the Protestants, but the Catholic Church has used that phrase since I've been around for, you know, 70 years.
Yeah. I think the phrase Christ is King has been around since the year 33. It's old, it's ancient. Christians have always believed it. But what we've seen, Steve, and your audience knows this, is, you know, over the last 50 years, that the fact that any Christian would say something in public or pray in public or quote scripture or that a politician would make reference to their Christian faith is offensive. We're told you keep your Christianity, your prayers, your Bible verses, you keep them at home, locked away in the safe. You know, it's kind of like you have to be a closeted Christian in Christianity. If you want to believe that at home, it's fine, but don't bring it into the workplace, movies, television, politics. And so I think the fact that Christians are on social media saying Christ is King, it's bringing about a response from the secular side that's offensive to them. They're like, you can't say that. And I think it's just part of the social conditioning. And Christians are starting to realize that by saying Christ is King, that there's nothing wrong with it, but by saying it, it's somehow they're going to be canceled for it. And so I think that's why this small phrase, Christ is King, has become so controversial, because the left doesn't want to allow us to even say that out loud in public, in a tweet. I mean, it's an indication of where we are as a culture, a decaying culture.
How do people, I know you're combating that every day with your shows, your podcast, your writings. Where do people go to get access to all of it?
They can find me at Dr. Taylor Marshall on Rumble, YouTube, or you can just put in taylormarshall.com and you can find my books and blog and website and all that.
How have you not been canceled off YouTube? It's shocking. I can see Rumble, but
well, Steve, you're very bold as well. I'm still hanging in there.
Yeah,
and I'm still saying Crisis King and touching on a lot of these issues, but for some reason I've been spared so far. But I'm on Rumble as well. Rumble's a great place to be.
Rumble's a great place. We're up there. Dr. Taylor Marshall, thank you so much, and thank you for spending
time you. With Happy us, Easter. Crisis King.
Thank you, sir. Boy, how'd that become controversial? Like I said, I think a bunch of the schools we played when I was a kid was Crisis King or Christ the King. We're going to take a short commercial break here in a moment. Want to make sure that everybody, we really want to thank the audience on Holy Saturday to come to the Worm, but we always try to do, people have been with the show for the last couple of years. We always try to do a special on Saturday to really think about what happened between the crucifixion, according to our faith, Christ died at approximately 3 p.m. on Friday, and what happened until dawn on Sunday. And that's where every year we spend time with on Holy Saturday discussing this. Dr. Tom Williams, I did an interview with Dr. Tom Williams. I'm going to replay parts of it because, quite frankly, it was so powerful, and particularly about persecution of Christians in the modern world, which is a topic that does not get enough coverage. We're going to be back in a moment. I really want to thank Birch Gold for their sponsorship, particularly of our Saturday show, birchgold.com/warroom. /Bannon. Maybe not this weekend, but on Easter Monday, pick it up. Make sure you drill down to find out why it's been a hedge against times of turbulence. And turbulent times we're in, folks. Short commercial break. Back in the War Room with our Holy Saturday special in just a moment.
Apples in your holiday pie taste amazing, but it's not exactly the recommended 5 servings of fruits and vegetables. The Mayo Clinic says if you want to help prevent heart disease, lower blood pressure, and your cholesterol, eat 5 servings of fruits and vegetables every day, which, as you know, is almost impossible. That's why you need to check out Field of Greens. Every fruit and vegetable in Field of Greens was medically selected by doctors to support your vital organs, like your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, and your immune system. Yo, folks, the holidays are here and you need to stay healthy. Plus, you'll notice your skin, hair, and nails will look healthier. Field of Greens is the simplest way to get those daily fruits and veggies, and it tastes amazing. Let me get you started with 15% off your first order. Visit fieldofgreens.com. Use promo code Bannon. That's promo code Bannon at fieldofgreens.com. fieldofgreens.com. Make sure you take it today. Use your agency. Action, action, action. fieldofgreens.com, promo code Bannon. For those of you that are watching on Real America's Voice or Rumble or any of our streaming services or channels, you can see we have the classic picture of Christ in his descent into hell. I realize some aspects of the Protestant brothers and sisters don't either hear to this or have never been taught it. It's a whole new revelation for some people.
But in the Catholic Church, there's a whole concept of this from the time that Christ died, what actually happened until he rose. And it gets to this issue of spiritual warfare. You know, we have so many guests on here so many times that say, hey, at the end of the day, everything we're fighting for, everything that this revolves around is a spiritual war between good and evil, and between the traditions of the Judeo-Christian West and the Christian faith and in this country as a new Jerusalem, in the forces of darkness and the forces of evil. Now, everybody doesn't believe that, and that's fine. Everybody in this movement doesn't believe that, and that's fine. Many, many people who support President Trump don't believe that. They believe in President Trump and what he's done, and more of the temporal side, and you know, what he's doing, either deregulation or taking the ministry of state, or just being a leader, a strong leader that people can rally around, and that's fine. It's as long as you're, you know, the enemy of my enemy right now is my friend. But there are those that have really, I think, thought this through to a very deep level and understand that there's something going on here that's extraordinary. And that's why I continue to say the victory in 2016 was absolutely providential. And I know that because I was there and I could see it. I could see it unfold. And we were there from the beginning, back in 14 and in February. Actually, I met President Trump in 2010. When Dave Bossie and I had a meeting with him, when he was actually not thinking but wanted to understand what the process was of running for president, particularly running in a primary. That was in 2010. Not saying he was thinking about running in 2012, but he wanted to know the process, and that's where I got to know him. And then when I took over Breitbart, even a couple of years later, after Andrew passed away, got to know President Trump even more so because he started coming on the show, et cetera, and our history of standing up for President Trump early on in 14 and particularly 15 against Fox News and the Murdochs and their instrument, Megyn Kelly, has been documented, well documented by Megyn Kelly herself and other people at Fox. But that victory in 2016 was definitely providential. Hillary Clinton and what she represents is a force of darkness. That was the managed decline of our nation. What happened in 2020, particularly because they saw what President Trump did while he was there. And remember, the power of President Trump in this movement, he's not overly churchy. If you know, he's not a particularly churchy guy. I think he has a very deep and abiding faith. Now, the left just mocks and ridicules him all the time. But his faith comes out in things that are important. Very important. And you see, no one that didn't have a deep and abiding faith could have the courage he has. And he has moral courage. He's had every opportunity to walk away from all this and not to be destroyed. Remember, this weekend, we're hearing Peter Navarro's in prison. John the Baptist was in prison. Well, Peter Navarro's in prison. In fact, Jesus Christ himself for a number of hours was in prison by the Roman authorities. Peter Navarro's in prison. I want you to think about that. Over Easter, Peter Navarro, a decent and honest man, is in prison. It's in prison. Imprisoned by Nancy Pelosi and Merrick Garland. I would say pretty good forces of darkness, right? Pretty definable. So at the end of the day, I see this as and have always seen this as a spiritual conflict, because I saw it up front, up close and personal. And I will tell you that the steal in 2020 was also providential. The victory in 16 was providential, so was the steal, because that was to show us that this was just no longer managed decline by the elites. This was something far darker, far more urgent, that they were trying to understand the power that President Trump had seen in the populist movement and the nationalist movement to kind of break these globalists and to break these elites. They pulled out every stop in the summer of love of 2020, all the way through the stealing of the election, the Transition Integrity Project, all of it. Then the whole thing when they first took over, the debanking, the deplatforming, all of it, putting up signs like the Stasi back in Eastern Europe. If you see anything in your neighbors, identify it. You were there, you know. That's just not normal American politics. People know, and if you talk to them, even people that don't agree with President Trump, people who don't like President Trump, people who are not particularly drawn to MAGA, people who don't like the deplorables are America First. People, quite frankly, think MAGA is a little kooky or even dangerous or could be dangerous. They understand that something's deeply wrong. The country's on a deeply wrong path. Deeply wrong, not kind of wrong, not on the margins. And that took the steel in 2020 to expose to people because they did it so rapidly, so in your face, and so much of it targeting the American family, so much of it, and the children. And what they've asked for and what they want to redefine society is so repellent to people that believe in the tenets of our civilization, the Judeo-Christian West, and they don't have to be churchy or part of an active, organized faith or religion to believe that. And that is the power of this moment, because we've come back ascendant. And how's that? And that's really because of, I think, a tremendous amount of prayer and sacrifice from the most religious people, deeply religious people in our movement. One thing I can tell you, I don't go to any of these public events or any of these talks or speeches or the CPACs or the Mike Lindells or all these other conferences I go to, that a good portion of the audience, more than the majority, almost two-thirds, are there deeply religious. And they're not particularly wealthy in the material world. They're not the people hanging out in East Hampton or hanging out in Miami Beach or hanging out in Beverly Hills or Holmby Hills or Pacific Heights up in the Bay Area, because that's not necessary. It's the strength of your faith and connecting that faith to your country's betterment. And right now, that betterment is the first to save her, then to help turn it around. And in believing in the reason you're doing that, and because you're part of something bigger. And part of that something bigger is you've been blessed to be born in this time, in this place, in this republic, the New Jerusalem. And if that makes you a Christian nationalist, so be it. That's their problem, not yours. They're completely freaked out about this now. They're completely in meltdown. When you see the thing they're most worried about, and they can't figure it out, and they don't want to admit is because of your religious faith. This is the key point. They understand that the Trump movement did not go away. They understand that this just didn't evaporate. And now they understand that what President Trump has done in his leadership is built a movement that will surpass him and live well past him and grow. And that in growing, we will take back the country and we will make America great again, back to her finest days. That is what they hate, because they thought they had you crushed. And they thought you had you crushed because they only look at the material side of the calculation. They said, these people have no money. These people have no control of no institutions, no earthly institutions. They don't control the universities. They don't control the culture, either high culture or pop culture. They don't control technology. They don't control the corporations. They don't control the arts or media. They don't control social media. They don't control Wall Street. They don't control any of the major institutions in the country. Political institutions, military institutions, they don't control it. Therefore, they have no power. So on this Holy Saturday, you have to think about Christ's resurrection, but also the resurrection as manifested. Do people believe in Christ in the temporal world here? How did that happen? How did that happen? Against all odds. One of the reasons that our opposition, these demonic forces, are so dangerous right now is they can't figure this out. And that means they will go to extreme measures. Yep, they will go to extreme measures. And that's what we have to be on watch for. It just didn't happen that one of their top public intellectuals, Robert Kagan, wrote in one of their top news platforms, the Jeff Bezos Amazon Washington Post. That is, as the New York Times, the paper of record of our nation. the Washington Post feels it's the paper of record of all politics. So when you're in the editorial page there, and I think particularly on a Sunday, that's the big league. He's the one that wrote the essay about the justification of Brutus' assassination of Caesar, and that Trump was a new Caesar. And you take whatever you take the you can extrapolate from that where he was going. That is why this weekend is so important for us to kind of collect ourselves and think about the basic, deepest tenets of our faith. But also, starting on Monday, how do you take those tenets of your faith and girded with that power, girded with that belief? How do you translate that into your public life? Now, I realize there's some, and I'm not saying they're wrong. There's some that just say, I don't want to get into the public square. I don't want to be part of any of this. I just want to live my life, and I want to live it as close to the precepts of Christ as I can and do whatever I can do out in the real world. That's fine. It's all an individual choice. You have free will. You have to make that determination yourself. But if you made that determination that my faith is connected to what I do in the material world, that I will be held accountable for this, and I understand because I've been blessed to be in this time, then this is the time that God, in his infinite wisdom, decided you were put here for. And this fight is going to be a fight that at the end of the day is a spiritual fight. And the winners will be those that don't quit. That's what's going to happen. There can't be a compromise. The breach, the gap is too big to compromise in this. It's not even close. Can't compromise. There's nothing to compromise about. It's either we are victorious or they are victorious. Over this weekend, that is what I think would be quite helpful for you to contemplate. What does it all mean? And what does it all mean when it comes down to your life? And why has divine providence chosen for you to be here in this time and place? Short commercial break. Back in the warm in a moment.
True or false? Using your tax refund to pay off credit card debt is a smart thing. Actually, that's false. DoneWithDebt.com published a brilliant strategy designed to let you keep your hard-earned tax refund and reduce or eliminate credit card debt. Most Americans owe thousands in credit card debt. In fact, Daily Mail's got a story that 56 million Americans carry credit card debt, and that debt will take years to pay off, if you pay it off at all. Done with Debt found that filing bankruptcy is usually not the answer, and taking out loans to pay off credit cards usually increases the debt. When you engage Done with Debt, their legal experts and skilled negotiators take on the credit card companies for you. Their winning strategies are designed with one goal: solve your debt situation quickly and permanently. First things first, chat with a Done with Debt strategist and explore your solutions. Some debt fighting strategies are time sensitive, so you'll need to move quickly. For a free consultation, visit donewithdebt.com. That's donewithdebt.com. Do it today. Take action.
Welcome back. We are going to, when we come back at the top of the hour, I'm going to go about an interview I did with Tom Williams. It's so good and so powerful. particularly ties in two things. It ties in one, Holy Saturday, the descent into hell, the meaning of it for the Christian message or Christ's message to Christians. Also about persecution of Christians is one of the things I don't think we spend enough time on the show about. I would love to spend more time on it, and I always commit that I'm going to spend more time on it. We just never get, with the press of everything else, we just never get to it. But Tom Williams wrote an amazing book about it, and he's also an expert. Dr. Williams is the bureau chief. I think he might have stepped down here recently just to be a writer, but he used to run the Rome branch. Had Breitbart London with Raheem, Breitbart Jerusalem with Aaron Klein, and Breitbart Rome with Tom Williams. And these guys were absolutely amazing and just set up a great international group that was very effective. So in next hour, we'll do that, and then I'll come back and give, I've got a lot of closing commentary about this weekend, about where we go from here. Look, you just have to understand with controlling these, after the long march of the institutions, the controlling of these institutions, particularly the political institutions, the cultural institutions, the societal institutions, and the financial and then corporate and then the economic institutions, if you step back and think about it, the probability that a movement that's counter to that and trying to go back to the old traditions that made this republic great and made this republic distinct and made this republic a nation that brought more freedom to more people than any other country in the history of the earth and created more wealth, not for the wealthy, but created more wealth, the hands of the working class and middle class for them. No middle class on earth and no even working class on earth have had the wealth creation, the benefits. So this nation is worth fighting for. And at the end of the day, that's what it is. It is a spiritual war. Of that, I'm absolutely convinced and quite strong in my convictions. And it's going to take people that I think deeply believe in that. And here's why, because those people are not going to be sunshine soldiers or summer patriots, or sunshine patriots and summer soldiers, which I think is the correct version. They're not. They're going to be all in, and they're going to be all in because the most important thing, their core spiritual being, the center of their being. Remember the ancients, your being attracts your life. Your being attracts your life. That the core to your being is in this fight. And that's the point I hammer over and over again. We're not going to lose. We're not going to lose. We've come so far and had so many incredible victories against all odds. Why is that? Because this movement channels that spirituality, channels that belief, and it empowers people. Most empowered people I've met, the people with the most agency, are people that have the least amount of money in this movement. They are totally and completely dedicated. They've dedicated not just their lives, they've dedicated their beings to this. With that, we can't be beaten. If you can take that and spread that out to more and more people, if you can use that to be a force multiplier, it's incredible. That's why this movement is unique, certainly in American political history, and I think in all of world history. That's why it's so powerful. That's why they hate Trump so much, because they would sit there and go, Trump would be the least likely guy to basically help be a foundational member of this movement and be its leader. And not quit. I have to repeat that and repeat it over and over. And not quit. They gave him an off-ramp. They gave him an exit out. They gave him that. And he rejected it. And in his rejecting it, got us to this place where we are. That we can see the ability to take back the political apparatus, or at least part of it, and not do it in a way that's controlled opposition, but actually do it in a way that's going to have fundamental change in this country. And I realize a lot of people say, well, Trump's got these billionaires coming around now, but there's a certain practical side that you have to just consider and to get this, you know, to accomplish this. He's still as pure of heart in this fight as one possibly can be given everything he's gone through. Okay, I really want to thank the Birch Gold team for doing this. They sponsor us all the time, but particularly the Saturday show. One thing to do is they have provided, and it's one of our core beliefs here, is to always make sure that we're putting all the information out for the worm for free. No paywalls, no pay for the services. Put it out for free and make it ubiquitous. Try to get it to wherever you are, whether it's podcasts, whether it's radio, whether it's on the streaming services, Real America's Voice or Rumble, Getter, use social media, everything to meet you where you are. And it's our sponsors that help us do that. And Birch Gold, and of course the guys at MyPella, being Mike Lindell and the team, being the two of the best. Make sure you please, and you don't have to buy, just go. If you go, I think you'll make your own decision. That's what everything we do in the sponsors is to make available to you these experts in these different vectors or different verticals. Then you come to your own decision. You're free men and free women. That's what this movement's about, is to throw off the bonds of your captivity and make decisions as free men and free women in the greatest republic, greatest country, most powerful country. Country's done more good than any nation, not on earth, in the history of the earth. Okay, I'm going to come back, Dr. Tom Williams. Then I'll come back after that, after a segment or two, and we'll get into it again. Here on Holy Saturday, in the War Room, back after a 90-second break.
Tax Network USA is pure war room for solving your IRS tax problems. If you owe back taxes, COVID was your lucky break. Tax court shut down, the IRS paused, and you skated. Well, baby, that party is over. The IRS is adding 20,000 enforcement agents, basically tax cops. Honest, hardworking Americans like you are in the crosshairs. Rich people have tax lawyers, and you don't. You'll pay up, plus interest and penalties. Tax USA Network has brilliant war room type strategies designed to solve your IRS problem quickly in your favor. Never call the IRS yourself. You're at their mercy. You could sit on hold for 6 to 8 hours and get hung up on, grind you for all your back taxes plus interest and penalties. Tax Network USA attorneys have a preferred direct line to the IRS. They know which agents to talk to and who to avoid. If they get difficult agent, hey, they just call a different agent. Tax Network USA learned of a limited time special IRS offer. The IRS is willing to waive $1 billion in penalties if you qualify. Find out if you qualify before it's too late. Schedule your free confidential consultation with Tax Network USA. They've resolved over $1 billion in tax debts. Think about that. They've resolved over $1 billion in tax debts. They offer a best-in-class client satisfaction guarantee. Now call 1-800-245-6000. That's 1-800-245-6000. And visit Tax Network USA. That's TNUSA.com/Bannon. TNUSA.com/Bannon. Make sure you take action on this today. This IRS grind is only going to get much worse.
That's code WARROOM at checkout to save 67%. Do it again. War Room Health, all one word, warroomhealth.com. Go there today. You need, if you're going to be part of the posse, you need a strong heart. You need a lion's heart. How we're going to do that is with Salty. Go there. Do it today. Check it out.